Good morning. Would you turn with me to James chapter 1? We are now up to verse 19. We'll be starting there in a moment. I want to say that today's message is one that could be preached, I'm convinced, in any town, in any country, really at any time throughout history. And of course, it would still be very applicable to us. It's Pastor James writing to the church. He's writing to those who have been scattered because of the persecution. It's made up of all kinds of people. Some of those to whom he writes are people who are mature in the faith. They've known of Christ and they've known his word for some time. But there are also those who are very, very young in the faith, recent converts. And we have those in our churches today as well. But there are those he might classify outside those two groups who also might come under the hearing of the word. We think typically of the mature and the immature, but there's a sense that there could be others as well. Those who have gathered for church, as it were, and that might include those who are God-fearers, who are just beginning to investigate the Christian faith. So they come under the hearing of his letter as it's read. But also one more group, I might add there, that group that comes to the gathering of the church maybe regularly, who participate in the life of the church, believing that in a sense all is well with God, when as yet they've really never come to a saving faith. There's a contrast that I want to make this morning as we go into God's Word in James 1. I think James really makes this for us, that contrast between the practice of religion, the practice of a faith, as it were, and saving faith. There is a difference between the two, and we'll look at that today. Faith is, of course, a very popular word today. Everybody has faith in something. We are a multicultured, multi-faithed plurality of people in this country. But, of course, we must say and we must look at Scripture and see that not all faith is saving faith. And so we want to know what that is. This Tuesday, our youth group met together and we were talking about the assurance of salvation. Well, we need to have assurance that our faith is a saving faith. Well, we ended the section of James's letter last week with the question, how do we avoid being deceived? Because the Scripture says that we can easily be that. And the answer we gave to how we can avoid that, though we didn't really address it too much, was we need to turn to God's Word and listen. Listen to what God says in His Word. That will keep us from being deceived. And in today's message, that question continues because two more times in the same chapter here in chapter 1, he says again, he warns us to not be deceived. So let's look at that now as we begin in verse 19. James writes, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." We're going to look at a couple different things here with regard, again, to not being deceived. The first one, do not be deceived into believing that the practice of fruitless faith or fruitless religion is the same thing as saving faith. Don't be deceived into thinking that we can just practice religion without having saving faith. In verse 16 is where we begin. The warning is not to be deceived in confusing that which is good with that which is evil and vice versa. That was the first wing. We didn't read that today, but that's prior to this in chapter 1. The first time he says, don't be deceived. They are being deceived by believing that what is good is evil and evil is good. Verse 22, he brings up the second one. The warning is not to be deceived into believing that a faith which produces no fruit is still saving faith. And then verse 26, he warns us again against living just as the world lives while believing that your practice of religion is somehow pleasing to God. That's another way we can be deceived. Well, we tend to want to give people the benefit of the doubt generally. As we know that God is merciful, we know God is forgiving of us in our shortcomings. And maybe when we see repeated elements of a lifestyle in a person's life which is inconsistent with God's revealed world, His Word, and we see that present in their life, the life of one who professes with their lips to know Jesus Christ, we want to give them the benefit of the doubt. And we tend to attribute that maybe to things like immaturity or ingrained habits or something of that nature. And of course, that can be true. But the Holy Spirit, through the mouthpiece of James here this morning, is saying to those individuals who continue to live in a pattern like that, continue to live that way, not only, he says to them, do not be deceived, but don't deceive yourself. Be careful that you're not deceiving yourself about your status before God. Don't ever become comfortable living with sinful baggage. Even if you acquired that baggage before you became a believer and you sort of brought that into the faith with you, don't be comfortable with it. We said that in order to avoid being deceived, and now I might add here, deceiving ourselves, we have to listen to God's word. Verse 18 gives the truth that God is the originator of our true faith, our new birth, and that He does that new birth through the Word. It's the Word of God. But we're being warned in this section not to be deceived into believing that that new birth that God does, that God originates, doesn't require anything of us. Because God works in us. He works His Spirit in our hearts to change us, not just change us as puppets, but to make us active believers. We're being warned in this section not to be deceived into believing that it doesn't require anything of me. No, nothing of me. God will do it all. On the contrary, we have to see to it that our new birth is evidenced in our personal conduct, evidenced by a readiness to listen to what God says in His Word. And then listen when the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts in specific ways and to our consciences to bring about actions that are to be done. Verse 19 says, everyone should be quick to listen. Quick to listen to the Word of God. Prominent among the characteristics of a converted person is a humble attitude, a humility and an awareness that they have not yet arrived, that they do not know all that there is to know. And I think you probably have experienced this as you see various characters and you see that characteristic of pride that shows itself in each of our hearts. You can see pride in someone else's heart and you can see it in your own heart. But humility is an awareness in your own heart, and you see it in other people when they demonstrate humility, that they do not have a sense that they are all fully arrived and that they haven't reached everything that is to be known. But yet they are willing to submit to when God says something in His Word, they need to change. And they're willing to do that. They're not saying, no, I've already got it all together. I don't need to heed the Word of God. We can tell that and we can see that. We're to be quick to listen to God's Word. Don't be quick to speak, He says. Speak as if you knew God's Word when in fact you've not been quick to listen to it yourself. That's a big danger apparently here. James is warning against being a teacher when you have not assimilated the Word of God in your own life. If you haven't put that teaching into life, into application in your own self, don't be going around telling other people how to do so. And usually you don't write a letter indicating points of correction unless there's some violations that needed it. So James is likely speaking to some people who really had a problem with this. It seems he's dealing with some who are being quick to speak, hasty to teach, hasty to be up there proclaiming God's Word before they've heeded it themselves. The psalmist in Psalm 40 speaks of Christ and speaks of Him as saying, you have given me a ready ear to hear. A ready ear to hear. The context of that is speaking of David, of course, and Christ really through David, speaking, pledging commitment to God's will, that I will do it. Another translation of that very verse says, you have pierced my ear. Which was a sign that really a lifelong pledge of servitude had been made to the Master. That's an act of humility. In other words, Christ as our model shows that a quickness to listen is also a quickness to follow and obey, to follow the Master and do what He says. So listening to God's Word must never stop just at the ear, never stop just listening. Okay, I heard what you said. But application of what you hear is the essential response. Without it, we're simply deceiving ourselves. Yes, I heard. Yes, I went to church. Yes, I know what is right. I'm good. No. Saving faith will show itself in application. Saving faith works. It works. Now, here's the tough thing. Given the variety of folks who may come into the preaching of the Word, just as James had a variety of people who hear the Word when it was sent out to them, to the various churches and so on, I'm aware that there is a possibility this morning that you are in one of those four categories this morning yourself. Mature believers who hear this Word. There may be some of you who are new Christians who are here, who hear this Word. There may be some of you who are still searching to know whether this is in fact really true. Is this something that I want to give my life and commit myself to? And then there may be some who are practicing religion today, going through the motions of duty, being a part of the religious activity, exercising a, quote, faith, but in a hypocritical way. How do we know that we, not turning and looking at other people, but how do I look at my own heart and say, where am I in those four categories? How do I know that I listen when I hear God's word with genuineness and that in fact I have saving faith? How do I know that my faith is true saving faith? Well, James is a very practical man. And of course, the Holy Spirit through him, God, is very practical in application for us. He wants to help you answer that question. He wants you to know whether your faith is genuine so that indeed you can have genuine faith. And so he gives us in this passage five tests for genuine faith. And these are very helpful things because they're very straightforward. Is your faith like this? Does your faith do this? What's it like? So let's see what he says. The first one he gives to us is, are you quick to listen to God's word? We've talked about this already a little bit. But this is, in fact, the first test. Evidences that the Holy Spirit is present and that he's active in my heart, not only originating my faith, but is he working it out in my life? That I am actually responding to what he's prompting me to do. Am I showing that in life in real changes? So do you find, these are real questions of you this morning, do you find that you are genuinely interested in listening to what God has to say about your life and the world around you? Are you committed to read God's word regularly? Are you committed to place yourself, whenever possible, under the hearing and the teaching of God's word? Now, I think in many ways we could say this is on a sliding scale to some extent. Yes, I'm quick to listen. I want to hear God's word. I like the word quick there. Are you quick to want to do that? Is that your first response to say, oh, here's an opportunity to study God's word? I have some minutes here. I want to go read God's word. I want to spend time in God's word. Is that your heart? Does your heart show evidences of that? Listen to these words and tell me if they don't sound familiar to you. To the end that you may grow in the Christian life, do you promise that you will diligently read the Bible, engage in private prayer, keep the Lord's Day, regularly attend the worship services, observe the appointed sacraments, and give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you? Those are things that come actually as a solemn covenant that we make when we join the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And what those words in effect are saying is, I want to be quick. I want to be quick in my evidence to do what God says. I promise to listen, God. I promise to be quick to be about the things that are your things. I want to do your word. I promise to do that. Do you find yourself doing that? Being quick at those things? It's not easy to find time to read your Bible, is it? It's not easy to sit under the... Now, wait a minute. Yes, it is. It is easy in some ways. If we're honest, the time is there to read the Bible. If we're honest, the time is there to go to church and listen to God's word preached. The time is there to spend time doing what God wants us to do. God gives us the time. The hard part about it is this. The hard part is giving up the things that I want to do in order to do that. That's what's hard. Give up sleep. That's the big one for me. You want to know the truth? I don't want to give up sleep so that I can get up in the morning and read God's word. That's what's the hard thing for me. Or maybe it's entertainment. There's other things I want to do to just let down. I want to just have some time to myself. I don't have time to read God's Word, but you see there's a great game on tonight. Or personal time, or whatever it may be. These things are the things that are hard because we're battling our own hearts. Our old self says, I want to put me first rather than God's Word first. For God Himself and what He wants me to do first. So we should note that the Lord gave us one day in seven specifically to help us in this area. One day to dedicate our lives, in a sense, to being listeners to Him. He gave it to us as a set day apart from the rest to refresh us and for us to rest in Him. It's a day of rest, but it's a special kind of rest. Not just sleeping, that's maybe necessary to some extent, but really resting in Him, finding that refreshment as we listen to His Word. So do you take full advantage of that day, privately and in the two services the church provides to that end? Listening is one thing. We can all listen in one sense, but being quick to listen. Now, that's a sign of genuine saving faith. We want to look for that. And we want to grow in that spectrum. We want to move that direction more and more. Lord, help me be quick to listen. Secondly, are we slow to speak? Genuine faith is slow to speak. Do I keep a tight rein on my tongue? Now, that theme of controlling the tongue is one that's going to show up here several times in James's letter. We'll probably all get sick of it by the time we're done. Because he's going to keep pointing out, how are you using your tongue? How do you speak? How do you control what you say? It's a universal problem. But it's one that those with saving faith have the help of the Holy Spirit to overcome. One of the demonstrations of the Holy Spirit at work in your life is that you're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the demonstrations of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And certainly that self deals with the most volatile areas of us as well as the general areas. One of the most volatile areas the Scripture speaks about in our life, in our self-control, is the area of the tongue and what comes out of our mouth. Chapter 3 is going to liken the tongue in James to the rudder of a ship. If you can't control the rudder of the ship, you certainly can't control the ship. That's his point. If you can't control the rudder, you're going to lose control. Verse 26 of chapter 1 makes it clear that if you can't control the tongue, you can't control yourself. And that's then evidence that you have difficulty in this area of genuine faith. Maybe no genuine faith. No Holy Spirit bearing fruit in your life. It's a tough test. He adds to this, slow to speak, tight rein of the tongue. He says, are you slow to become angry? Is there anger in your life as a general principle? Is it evident all the time? That is a problem for the Christian. Is there bitterness or wrath that is stored up and carried with you wherever you go? Being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, those things come together as a package. Again, it's an issue of self-control. There's such a thing as righteous anger, we know. Jesus demonstrated righteous anger. Righteous anger is something that is the kind of anger that's guided by the law of God that we listen to. If we're careful to listen to God's Word, then our heart will be more inclined the way God would have us think. And God has righteous anger against certain things. So that's appropriate. But the kind of anger James is speaking about here is the kind that's not guided by God's Word. It's really guided more by man's selfish interests, his own personal interests. If you find yourself often angry, or let me say it this way, are you quick to become angry? And you probably know yourself well enough to know that that's either a characteristic or it's not. Do you struggle with being quick to become angry? Then some other law maybe is governing you. Perhaps a law driven by bitterness or envy or selfishness. These are things that must go. It's not surprising to hear James say, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So a person who's quick to listen and a quick doer of God's Word will be slow to become angry. Likewise, anyone who would be in a posture to listen to God, really these things, they go in a circular kind of pattern here. Those who would be in a posture to listen to God have to rid themselves of distracting things like anger, resentment, ill temper, hatred, vengeance, those things that kind of feed this whole issue of anger. Tastor comments that man's wrath, as fitful and wayward as it is, prevents a submission to God and his justice. And failure to submit to God is a failure, of course, to listen to God. We're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Third, he goes on to say, are you ridding your life of moral filth? Ridding your life of all moral filth. Keeping yourself from being polluted by the world is the way he puts it. Those are two aspects of the same thing. Ridding and then keeping out. Ridding yourself of moral filth and then keeping from being polluted by the world. As God is said to desire of us a righteous life, one indicator of a genuine faith in Jesus Christ is that we set about ridding ourselves of sin and unrighteousness in whatever forms that may be present in our lives. And I spoke earlier about baggage. Sometimes we bring baggage with us. Every converted Christian, in a sense, brings with him into this new life much that is inconsistent with the new life. That's, of course, the truth. And I reflect on this as a person who came to Christ at the age of 6. What was the baggage I built up? Well, it's not so much that I built it up, it's that I came with it. I came with baggage because I have an old nature, just as other people have old natures. It doesn't matter where you come to Christ, at what point in your conversion, there's still a lot of the old nature that comes with you. That is baggage that needs to be rid. We need to be rid of. And James makes 2 points about the process of ridding ourselves of it. Many a mother throughout history has applied what I call the ridding principle to their homes. Susan did this yesterday in our home because we were getting ready for the guess who's coming to dinner. We were hosting people and our house needed some work, and so she applied the ridding principle. And the first step in the ridding principle is to tell the children, who make the bulk of the mess, and maybe her husband, to get out of the house, or at least get out of a particular room, at which point she's then able to concentrate on ridding the house of excessive mess and dirt and grime and toys and whatever it may be. That's the first step, getting rid of what's already there. But the second step of the process is to put a guard at the door. In this case, she put a ribbon across the living room, and none of us were allowed to go in the living room. Because when the kids return, telling them that they may not bring their muddy shoes and dirty clothes into the clean room anymore. You see, that's part of the second process. So ridding ourselves and then putting a guard. James makes the same 2 points about ourselves and sin. This is what the Christian is about in his Christian life. Verse 21 tells us to rid ourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. He's being realistic there, isn't it? It is so prevalent, and we have to rid ourselves of it. You rid yourself of something you already have. So in this case, James is speaking about taking the initiative to rid ourselves of the sin and the moral filth that is present with us, perhaps as a carryover from before coming to Christ. And that's the putting off of the old man that Paul speaks about. There is, of course, the first putting off that we must do in calling out to Christ. Again, if you are one here today who has not done that, you have to rid yourself of the sin. You can't do it yourself. You must call upon Christ. Christ, come by your grace and cover my sin and make me clean again. May your blood that you shed on the cross be applied to my life. Lord, cleanse me with that. Wrap me in your robe of righteousness. That's the first step. But then ourselves, we know that there are habits and behaviors that we need to rid ourselves of. And so we set about that work. And then he moves to phase 2 in verse 27. That we're to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world. And that latter one is somewhat different from the first one, as now we are to be on the defensive, not on the aggressive, as it were. We're to be on the defensive. We're to keep the influences of the world from further polluting us. First, clean up your house, and then keep a guard at the door to prevent any further mud and filth from tracking through again. Talking about genuine faith here. Genuine faith, the saving faith, is actively concerned with both parts. Not just the first part where I, yes, Lord, thank you for your grace, cover my sin, and it basically gives me a free card to go out and do what I want to do from that. No, because that doesn't rid yourself of all moral filth and it doesn't keep yourself from being polluted. Both aspects are important. It runs to Christ first to have a wretched filth of our sinful nature cleansed. Lord, cover me. Give me the new nature again. And then actively it puts a watch at the gate of every gate we have, every possibility that there could be of pollution coming in. It puts a watch at the gates of our mind, our hearts, our eyes, our ears, whatever it may be, so that further pollution doesn't occur. Now, are you actively involved in that as part of your Christian life? every day, in a sense, putting the guard there, making sure that that doesn't continue. The harder question I think I have to ask is, what do I allow to pass in through the gates? What have I become comfortable with? Maybe we live in a sort of crooked society that has so much pervasive in it that you put up certain blocks and those are absolutely certain, but there are other things that you just get used to and they come in. But that's pollution, poison in the system. Have you become comfortable with certain kinds of pollution running like a river through the doors of your eyes or your ears into the living room of your mind? Is there any toxic barrel of filth that has not yet been removed from the storage room or the basement of your heart? A believer whose faith is a saving faith will clean house and will labor to keep it clean. But how do we do that? Well, verse 21 helps us. It says that we are to humbly accept the word planted in us, which can save us. Now, when we read that phrase, which can save us, we're to humbly accept the word planted in us, which can save us. I want us to understand that that can mean certainly more than just saving us, bringing us to the faith of Christ, which is our justification. It can save us not only the once-for-all gospel of salvation in Christ, but salvation from the ongoing pollution. That's important for us to realize. Humbly accept the word which is planted in you to keep out the pollution. So, do you accept God's sanctifying work and word in you, and do you do so humbly? Or do you do so with a big defense? I'm okay. I don't really need to be challenged in this area. I don't really want to. You see, that's not really humbly accepting the word of God when it comes to you. And you got to know, of course, this is our nature. Our nature is to pridefully put up defense and say, I don't really need help. I'm okay. Well, God says, no, we want to be quick. We need to be humbly accepting of God's sanctifying word when it comes. You remember when Jesus was telling the parable of the sower and the soils, and he was talking about the various places that the seed lands on certain kinds of soils. He then said, after that, immediately after he finished the parable, he said, therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Consider how you listen. That's Luke 8:18. And the point of that was, how are you responding to God's word when you hear it? Are you listening with the result of action? Do you bear the fruit? Or do you just start to shoot up and there's some evidence of life there, but it really never bears fruit? That's the contrast. E.M. Bounds once said this. He said, to hear the word of God is no small matter. It is our life. It is as milk to the babe. Our God appointed food by which we are nourished. It's not a lecture. It's not entertainment. It's not the whiling away of an hour. It is the incorruptible word of God that lives and abides forever. The soil that receives this precious seed must be well prepared. According to the verse that we just read, we are to accept the word planted in us humbly. And here the idea of humility literally means meekness or a mildness of disposition. This person then peers into or looks intently into the word and considers its application or its implications for his life. Whether he's reading it personally in his own devotions or whether he hears it in a preaching or other such situations where God's word is being proclaimed. Well, that of course takes humility. To be able to humbly accept and consider the implications. Because what it's saying is, my life is not all together yet. My life has some areas which are simply not right, and I've got to change because God is telling me to change. The negative illustration of a person is given here who looks at his image in the mirror and he promptly forgets what he looks like. Now, with apologies to my kids, I repeat this illustration. I've given this way too many times for them not to bring it up every time I do. But let's say a person discovers a huge blob of mayonnaise on the corner of his mouth when he looks in this mirror. He goes to the mirror because it's time to do that. It's sort of the pattern of his life is to go look in the mirror now and then. And so he goes to the mirror and he looks and he sees this huge blob of mayonnaise that he's left there. And he's kind of upset about that. But then he goes off and forgets about the fact that he has that huge blob of mayonnaise sitting on the corner of his mouth. He walks around the rest of the day. Perhaps he goes for a full week before he looks again in the mirror. as if things were okay. Perhaps the illustration comes a little bit closer to home if we were to say that the same man then comes back the next week when it's time to look in the mirror again. And he looks in the mirror, only this time he sees the dry as mayonnaise again. He's like, that's still there? That's horrible. That's ridiculous to have that in the corner of a person's mouth. He's appalled at what he sees. He thinks to himself, how could I have walked around all week with that ugly thing there? The problem is, the moment he walks away from that mirror, something distracts him. He gets away from the mirror. He forgets again. And another week goes by. And he comes back a week later when it's time to go to the mirror again. And he looks in the mirror. What is that in the corner of my mouth? What a horrible thing to have there. How embarrassing. I'm shamed by what I see in the corner of my mouth. That's a horrible thing. It's still there. I can kind of recall seeing that before. That is something that's got to go. That's what James is talking about. And it hits home, doesn't it, when we realize that week after week, perhaps day by day, we go back to the mirror. And we look in the mirror of God's Word in devotions, maybe it's in coming to preaching or whatever in the worship services, and we see something there God is showing us. There's something in the corner of your mouth that has to go. It's unbecoming. It is shameful. But the difference between one who has saving faith and one who has this sort of religious activity faith, when he sees that it does not belong there, he does something about it. He seeks to remove it. He goes about the process. And it may take some work to get that out of the corner. It's dried on pretty hard. What's more, he peers deeper into the mirror. He wants to spend more time looking in the mirror because he wants it all to go. He wants to be sure he got it all. Again, Bounds says, a good hearer is a doer of the word. His weekday life is an application and a reproduction of last Sunday's sermon. And this gives him good readiness for the next hearing. So, are we ready to hear God's words? Fourth, are you putting God's law into practice? Are you a doer of the word? If the believer is not to listen, is to listen first before he's to speak and proclaim it, then he must also not be content to simply be a hearer or a listener. The word in verse 22 is an interesting word. When it says in verse 22, let me read that again. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. The word do what it says, the word for do there is actually the word genesta, which means become. Or if I could put it maybe another way, more correctly, be sure that you are. Be sure that you are a doer of the word. Acquire the characteristic of being a doer of the word. It's possible to fall into the thinking that going to church, on practicing religion, going through the duty, as it were, is an end in itself. You know, I don't know if you fall into that or not. I know God wants me to do that. I did it. I went to church. I listened to God's word. I went to church. I heard the word read. I heard it preached. I even went to discussion in Sunday school. That's what God wants me to do. And I'm therefore sufficiently walking the path in which God would have me walk. You see, we can really fall into the mindset that, yes, I'm doing what God wants me to do because I went and listened. I know a whole lot of people who don't even go listen. I went and listened, so I must be doing okay. The reality is, hearing the word doesn't do it. God says change is what he's after. He wants us to put it into practice. That former thing is the outward piety of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very religious. In fact, they are phenomenally religious. And the Bible says, their righteousness, you must exceed if you expect to one day be in heaven. Well, the literal translation of verse 22 is therefore, become or be sure that you are a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving yourself. The word hearers is closely connected in the book of Hebrews with disobedience. He ties a careful hearing and without doing being disobedience. He says, listen to Hebrews 2, 1 and 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. More careful to pay attention and to heed what we hear. For every violation and disobedience receives its just punishment. You see, a violation and disobedience there can actually be one who hears and doesn't do anything about it. The contrast within these nine verses of James 1 that we just read are really striking. Let me see if I can summarize them for you briefly. On the one hand, the person who is quick to listen, he is slow to speak, He is slow to get angry. That's the true, genuine faith believer. On the other hand is the person in contrast who would be then slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to teach about things, and quick to get angry. On the other side is the believer who puts the word into practice, as opposed to the person who listens week after week, but then forgets about it, doesn't do anything about it. Third, the righteous life that God desires is seen in one with genuine faith, while the contrast of that is one who lets in pollution into his life, a filthy life, as it were. The believer, a true believer, genuine faith, has a religion that God accepts. It's pure, it's faultless, as opposed to one who has a worthless, a fake, an empty religion. Then on the one hand, you have the blessedness and real salvation that comes through genuine faith, as opposed to a life of deception, a real condemnation that rests upon one like that. Well, Jesus once used the hard words, very tough words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. And the next words out of his mouth, do you know what they were when he said that? He said, therefore, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. The very next words have to do with application. Are they doing it? Not everybody who says the words, Lord, Lord, it's the one who's doing it who is the one who builds his house upon a rock. And I don't think you'll be surprised to hear that those teachings come from the Sermon on the Mount. James borrows so much from the theme and the outline of the Sermon on the Mount, and so he's following that same theme here. And then he finally gives us the last practical test that we're going to look at today that indicates you're concerned with more than yourself and that your faith is real. It's genuine faith. Are you caring for the distressed? Whereas we're to keep our lives spotless on the inside and impervious to the polluting influences of the world, we're nevertheless to get our hands dirty in service to other people. And you know what I mean by that. Not becoming polluted, but getting our hands actively dirty in the things that are hard. James's example are things you can't do without self-sacrifice. You cannot live the Christian life and take care of orphans and take care of widows and those kinds of things without self-sacrifice. Unbelievers may or may not give up themselves outwardly to other people. Some do. But if the believer fails to help those people in distress around him, he is a farce. The greatest commandment that God ever gave was to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. You realize you can actually do that? You can fail to love the Lord your God with all your heart. You can fail to love Him with all your strength and so on. And people sometimes can't tell. You can actually keep it be a farce by going through the motions and making it look like you're loving the Lord with all your heart. I know, you know, that happens. But the second greatest commandment was like it, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't do that without somebody knowing it. Your neighbor will know whether you love him or not. You cannot fail to do that without it being noticeable. So listen, saving faith works. It's put into practice. If your faith is genuine, saving faith, it will show itself in works, even those works that are the hardest things to do, like caring for an orphan. I just got a letter in the mail this week, in fact, just yesterday, from one of the county judges in town here, and he's asking for foster parents. He wants the pastor to recommend people who are willing to do that. I look at that and I think, man, that would be such a huge thing. To take someone into your home who is troubled, who's got a horrible life situation. But that's what God calls us to do. Take care of those people like that, like orphans. Take care of widows. Take care of the harmed and the difficult situations. It's not easy. True religion means visiting orphans and widows. Why does James define it that way? Have you ever wondered why James puts it that way? Is that really what true religion is about? It's just going to the homes and visiting and those kinds of things? He understood that true religion is people-oriented. Of course, righteousness that God calls us to have is... Righteousness has rules, right? Yes, I will do this and I will not do that. But it's much more than just keeping rules. If we care for rules without caring for people, we miss the goal of righteousness. The Scriptures rules come from God precisely because He cares about people. Think about that. The law that God gives is not simply that we will go through a bunch of motions for who knows what purpose. It's to help people. It is people-oriented. Those who are quick to listen will pass the test and they will go from here to apply what God is calling them to apply. And that application may be different for every one of you sitting here today. I don't know exactly what the application will be for you. As the Holy Spirit sees fit, He will apply it. But friends, listen to what Peter says. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Maybe you're one of those, the first category today. Maybe you are a mature believer. Peter still says, according to the Holy Spirit, make your calling and election sure. How do I do that? Well, let me go through those five things again and see if I can apply them. Begin by hearing the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you look in the mirror today and see clearly. And then don't walk away from it. Be distracted by all the things in the world, but begin ridding yourself of any filth and pollution by His cleansing power through Christ. You can't cleanse yourself of sin by your own strength. It's impossible. Don't try it. Go to the Scriptures, look to God, listen to His Spirit, and ask the Holy Spirit to work that in you, that indeed you can do that. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Let's pray. Father,